And we're just speaking on stress. Just go like this. Do any of you know anything about stress? Do you? You young ones are shaking your head. Do you? Do you know anything about stress? Yes or no? Do you really? All right, here's where the way you're going to participate. When you hear the word stress, what do you think of? Tension? Pressure? Anxiety? Weight or a burden? Worry? A newborn? Ha ha. Ha ha. You mean a baby? Oh, brother. All right. What else? Come on. Job. Accepted performance. Expected. Sickness. Peer pressure. A broken relationship. Sin. Insecurity. Perfect. You know, this is what God wants. He wants us to just be ourselves. Death. I wondered who was going to say it. Death. Death. Rejection. You like to be rejected. It's a toughie, isn't it? What about your opinion not being asked? A new situation. You know, it's right in here where I don't get it. And so this is where the acoustics aren't good, I guess. So you'll forgive me if I have to, you know. I am getting older, though. I'm under stress. I'm not. Decision making. Very good. Oh, that's different. That's a very good point. Very, very good point. Very. What about teenagers? I like that. Very good. Did you all get that? Seeing someone that you really hurt, that really hurt, and you can't do anything about it. If I should ask you this morning on any one of these things that have been mentioned, surely some of us or all of us have faced one of these things, maybe all of them. I don't want an answer, but what did you do about it for your own life? From growing up, excuse me, please. All right, then what happened to the situation? But I want you to think about it. Perhaps the very first thing we did, we ran to someone, right? Maybe we didn't even run. Maybe we told this person, this, that, and just kept going on. And in my years of listening and perhaps counseling, I've run into wasted years of individuals. I've wasted time in my life. And I'm very, very grateful that someone cared enough, loved me enough to not only point it out to me, but stayed with me and saw me through. And I will be eternally grateful to Dawson Trotman. Why he didn't leave me, divorce me, be done with me, I will never know till I get on the other side. And I'm speaking of the early part of my marriage. To think we were engaged, we went together 5 years. 1 year of our engagement of 3 years standing, I pouted. I'm not from this type of background at all. I had the privilege of being born in a marvelous home, where you could slice the love for parents and children with a knife. It was so thick. I had no reason whatsoever to pout. And as Dawson and I analyzed it after we had two or three children, it was that he felt he put too much pressure on me. I was too young for what he expected of me. And it took me years to get that in his proper place to where I thought I could agree with that. But I thought that he was just being humble about it and trying to help me through it and being loving at the same time. But he was rough at times and tough at times, but I needed a strong hand in my life. And God knew that. He knew that. I had to be broken to be redistributed, if you please. So, because God knew what was ahead for the two of us, and we didn't know. And if you'll listen carefully, I'll give you a pen picture of our lives in just a very few minutes. And you'll realize what God had to do to get me ready for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own home. I'm so very grateful that when Dawson asked me to marry him, that he didn't say, "Now, sweetheart, we will never, ever live alone. Ever. During our married life." How would you like that for an engagement? I'm so thankful I didn't know that. And, sweetheart, we'll never have less than 12 live with us. And for 4 years, we'll have 30. Not visiting. They live there. And I'm so grateful he didn't say to me, "And our work is going to be with sailors." You see, I worked for a man. I was a secretary to a man when Doss and I were engaged, and his work was with sailors. And I think Dad, my own daddy, heard me complain one too many times. He said, "Sweetheart, you don't have to work anyway, so quit." I gave 2 weeks' notice. Happiest day, one of the happiest days of my life. I'm done with the sailors. Never dreaming in God's plan for my life, it was sailors. And I love them. Jordan. And I'm awfully glad Dawson didn't say, "We're going to have 5 children. And the 5th one will be an invalid. He'll never know you as mother, and he'll never know me as father." I'm glad he didn't tell me that. Do you think I might have said yes with all of this so far? You know, we don't like hard things. I don't know about you, but I don't. But this has been my privilege through the years to face hard things, very hard things, life-changing things. And girls, that all happened. Plus. Our invalid child, to give you a little picture. We had to go to court. He was 8 years and about 2 months old. And we took him to court. So when you want to place your loved one in a state institution, you have to take that loved one, regardless of their age or condition, to court. You did then in Southern California. You may still, I do not know. Then they really go through your whole life for 6 weeks, and they come to your house rather often, and they kept telling us he's much better off here. You know, we had a beautiful home, and he was in a glass room by our bedroom, off where he wasn't on the beaten track, and of course we knew he was better off, but Dawson says, "My wife isn't." And we had 4 normal children, and we, at that time, we were placing him, we had 30, and Helen Stastrom lived with us, and that's Helen Crawford today. And Helen was, we had the privilege of working together, and Helen knew our baby well. Well, we went our last day to court, and there they established what we had to pay a month for the rest of his life, and other things, When we got home, I bathed him, changed his clothes, everything, and Doss and I were taking him, and then it was about 50 miles. The freeways made it shorter now. Dawson came to me just as we were getting ready to leave and said, "Sweetheart," he looked me right in the eyes, and standing just like this, he said, with a brokenness, he said, would you mind if I don't go? That girl. And Walter Scott's wife. She was Joan Hatch. Went with me. I asked them to. And wasn't Joan my helper then? Our helper then? Those two girls went with me. We stood at a certain place where we went to the office, and we stood where we were told to stand. And so we were standing like this. Now remember, our baby never sat up, never turned over, never knew us, never held anything. His brain, he was like a beautiful car, like a Cadillac, without a motor. His brain didn't develop. He had a little tiny bit, and he smiled, but he didn't know what he was smiling about. And he was gorgeous, wasn't he, Helen? Beautiful child. And I believe God did this. He had the most beautiful eyes and the longest eyelashes, and I'm not exaggerating, not because he's mine. God made him. All righty. We were standing there, and listen, here came an inmate. After our child. And he didn't look any better off, only he was walking, than our boy. And here he came with a wooden wheelchair, upright. And I said, goodness, girls, he's never sat up. You know? Well, Helen and Joan put the blanket down that I had, and I'd promised it one of our girls, so I wanted to take it home. And I said to this fellow, we said hello to him, and he said, you know, he couldn't hardly, you know. And I said, sir, he's never sat up, you know. He can't sit, you know. We have to, so they lowered it back like this. And Helen and Joan and I stood silently and watched him. Burke's home, our son Burke, our second son's home, they bought it for the view and had to pay extra for the view. And right down there is a bridge that goes to where that state hospital. And if you knew my son and how he loved this boy, there's nothing in his life apart from Christ. I mean, apart from Christ, that satisfies him as much as knowing right there. And 4.5 miles over, he's buried, and Bert put his headstone on his marker and takes care of it. Not a worship thing. He just takes care of it for Mother, you know, and Daddy. All righty. We watch this. And Helen is rough. That street is rough. And I thought I remembered that. And we saw him. And he went over the curbs. Well, I knew he was going to fall out. I can't tell you in words what that meant to me, but it did a work in my life. There isn't anything you can face. There is nothing you can face in life that I can't identify with you. And I wouldn't trade places with anyone. And Helen's a witness to this. We said it then, and I say it today. God gave us 1,000% victory while he was little and growing. He grew this way. Believe it or not, girls, his head was normal in size. I willed his eyes to Billy Graham, who was having difficulty with one eye and looked like he was going to lose it. And Helen, I didn't know he was, till after his death, that he was blind. Yeah, Doss didn't know that. I didn't know that. And I said to Dr. LaBelle, how long has he been blind? He said, oh, all his life. His life. Didn't know that. Beautiful eyes. Gorgeous eyes. And isn't it sweet that we didn't know it? Not that it made any difference. But it was sweet. Sweet to the Lord. You know, there's lots of things we don't know. And girls, listen. There isn't anything that the Psalms 46 won't take care of. And that's where I want you to turn. God is our hiding place. Alrighty, Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. The word I want you to remember is present. God is your refuge. God is your strength. And he's your very present help. I mean, girls, it's now. Right today. Think about, don't say it, nobody. Think of what the trouble is, what the stress is, what the problem is, what the byproduct of stress is. One of them is hardship. It causes hardship. Stress can cause disappointment. Do you know what doctors do for stress? Who knows? Somebody speak up. What does a doctor do? Pardon? There you are. Who said that? That's exactly right. Now, I'm not here hitting tranquilizers. That isn't my position. But it is not the answer. And you're looking at Exhibit A, who for several years was put on medication that involves several things, never dreaming that two of the things I was taking was habit forming. A Christian doctor put me on. I got to where I was falling. I was dizzy. I drive all the time. I live in a car. Like I said, I was married. I'm married to a wheel, and somebody in the audience says, yes, and he was a big wheel. But I was married to a wheel of a car. And I'm married to it. I'm devoted to it. As long as God is in it, I have no interest if God isn't in. I won't get in my car and back out of my garage if God isn't directing me. That's just how horrible the conditions are today that we live in. Who can you trust? I can be shot in my car. I can be shot in my house. I can be molested in my car, and I can be molested in my house. But I want to tell you, I don't live under stress or duress or anything. I live in the joy of knowing that God is my what? What does that mean? Your hiding place. Yes, your safety. What? I can't get it. No, say it. No, say it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, I'm sorry I didn't hear it right. Let's say it. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Listen, girls. He means it. God keeps His promise. God keeps His promise. And I'd like you to do me a favor. I want you just to go home. When you get back to your home, I want you to get a blotter. Several of them. Get a big blotter and cut it up. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to, every promise you know, I want you to put a blotter behind it like this. Then I want you to get on the telephone and ask all your friend, your pastor, anyone, to give you a promise. God has promised. I want every promise you know. If you haven't already put a blotter, you come home and put a blotter between it. Got it? Then I want you to take a razor blade. I want you to take an old Bible, by the way. A cheapie. And I want you to cut out that promise. I want you to take every promise that you know of or have been told. I want you to cut it out. Throw it away. You don't believe it anyway. So let's just throw them away. What do you have left? You have no God. You have no Son of God. You have no Holy Spirit. You have no joy. No place to get it. How can you rejoice until you have the joy? But you know what we do? We grumble. We complain. You know anything about that? We fuss. Right. And since I've been on this ground, a girl has said to me, oh, the heck with him, to me. She said that. And I hadn't said a word. I had no idea what she's talking about. And I said, just a moment. She's here. I said, just a moment. If you're going to talk to me, then would you please tell me what you're talking about before you say the heck with anybody? And don't say that again. And I'm not God or his assistant. But I'm a lady. That's exactly the way we feel, girls. And women can, men do it too, but women especially. First thing we do is complain. Cry. Now, I'm not against tears. My goodness, I'm not. if they're used right. And angriness that isn't righteous indignation is sin. It's sin. And don't forget it. God. See, He makes the difference. I said to this girl, why didn't we just walk along and say, isn't God wonderful? Well, I don't feel that He's wonderful. That doesn't mean a thing to me. Feelings change. Right? Right? You bet. Aren't you glad your salvation isn't attached to how you feel? Because have you ever awakened and said, I don't feel saved today. I don't feel. Have you ever, we all have experience, haven't we? I don't feel like a Christian. I'd like to backslide for 5 minutes today. And Doss did. We were at a conference, and the speaker backslid for 5 minutes, he said. And he went over and just took his foot like this and just ground the toe right out of the shoe of the man that he had his feelings toward. Then asked God to forgive him and got back in fellowship. So I'm standing at the door, shaking hands with the men. And Heber came along and just tore my foot up. My shoe up, I mean. He caused my toe. All these years I've had trouble with that toe. Dawson and I had prayed, I can't tell you how long, for money for these shoes that I've had on my feet. They were brand new. And I was absolutely devastated. And Dawson came, saw me from a distance, he said later. He came and said, what's the matter? I said, well, look at my shoe. He said, who did that? And I said, well, Dawson really did backslide for 5 minutes. And made pulp out of him. But listen, girls, there isn't any part of us that God can't control. Really. I know what I'm talking about. And I wasn't an easy case for God to handle. I have never had a temper. I don't take for granted that I couldn't. Helen, have you ever seen me display temper? Or speak loud? I never have. I just never have had a but, oh, listen. Every day is one of 13 things I pray for. I have blood in my veins, and if your blood is warm, so is mine. And if you love, like to be loved, so do I. But brother, no man's going to love me until I belong to him. I see Christians taking too much for granted. You will see me hugging men, and you'll see men hugging me here, and you'll see men kiss me, but boy, you watch closely, it's a holy kiss. There's a difference. It isn't on the mouth. These are men of God, and I've grown up with these men. I knew John Crawford before Helen ever knew his name, long years before. We're both Southerners, but he really is. He's Alabamian. But listen, girls, I want to reemphasize that He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He's our help sometimes when we need Him. He's our present help. And girls, He is. I know. He is. You do too, some of you. Maybe all of you. All of you. Maybe you all know. You who are mothers, boy, I remember reading all these years about Mrs. Wesley, Charles. Is it George? George and Charles' mother. She was a mother of 16. Was that right, Helen? Jerry, is it 13 or 16? Anyway, more than a dozen. And when she took that huge apron, which my mother used to wear too, she'd go like this, and when she went like this and it covered her head and her body, they left her alone. She prayed 1 hour like that every single day. She spent time with each child. And look, Charles Wesley changed Christendom through founding the Methodist Church. And that's when Methodism was really strong and squared away, if you please. Fundamental. Some Methodists still are. Methodist churches I'm speaking of, not individuals. And I've thought of Suzanne Wesley so many times, you know. And here we have 2 children, 4 children, 6 children, or 1, and we don't have, oh yes, we have the time, we don't take it. I'm afraid. Now I want to give what Charles Swindoll, Dr. Charles Swindoll, girls, go to a Christian bookstore, and any time you can find anything written by Charles Swindoll, and God gives you the money, you purchase it. Everything, anything he has written has hit my life and broken my heart and made things right in my life. He has a tape at headquarters, our headquarters, he has only one at our headquarters, and it's on integrity. And I thought I knew what honesty was. So I read that tape. You'll tell me when, 40 minutes. Until I heard that tape, I'm still listening to it, and I'm going to continue until God gets the victory in my life every facet of it. Here's what he says about this first verse of 46. God is our instant help when we are in a tight squeeze. Right? And I being a Southerner, all my life, I heard my mother or my father or both say, well, we're between a rock and a hard place. You ever heard it? Yes. And that's what it means. Just what his rendition of this verse. And I like that. And I'll give it again if you're copying it. God is our instant help when we are in a tight squeeze. And it's right. And now let's go on. Psalms 46, 1 through 3. I will not fear. I will stand fast. I'm just giving you the rendition of it. Listen, that's what it says. I will not fear. I will not fear. But we do. We fear everything, don't we? Really? We have some natural fears. Come on. We do, don't we? All of us. I do. You do. You know. But I work on them constantly. And you must too. Think of this. Isaiah 43:1. But thus saith the Lord God unto you, unto me, unto us. Who made you? He made you. He formed you. That's what it says. I redeemed you. And he says, and I called you by your name. Your name. Denoting what? He knows you. He made you. He formed you. He redeemed you. And then he says, I called you. And it says, by your name. I called you. What does 2 words in the very heart of that say? Anybody know? It says, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. This is God saying it. God, he made you. He formed you. He redeemed you. He called you. And he called you by your name. And he says, don't be afraid. All of a sudden, I'm left alone. And no girl, no one looks forward to being left alone. Believe me. They don't. We don't want to go it alone when we've been married. And this morning I'm talking to teenagers. John wrote me a letter, said I want you to talk to teenagers, young girls, young business girl women, married women, mothers. And he said, then you might just tuck in grandmothers. But you know what? I tucked in something else. What about mothers-in-law? In the world, their mothers-in-law. I would like to see Christendom say mothers in love. My in-laws are in-loves. That's the way I refer to them. Always. I always introduce them as, this is my daughter-in-law. And they say, what? This is my daughter-in-love, Diana. This is my son-in-law, Ron. He's my grandson-in-law by marriage. Why not? Why not be a mother-in-law that keeps your mouth? Just keeps it. I made mistakes. Let them make some mistakes. It's the way I learned. Let them make mistakes. Let your child make mistakes. I was in a child's home, my child's home, and the other mother was there. And the other mother was giving it to them, but good, because of correcting their children in public. I thought to myself, I'll tell you exactly what I thought. Well, this is amusing. And knowing my child, she's not going to keep still. And it was Faith, believe it or not. Faith learned to speak up. She says, Margaret, it really isn't in your business. You spanked David, and you did it in public, because he's told me so. We're going to correct our children till death do us part, or they part us. They had twin boys. They still have them. They'll be 16 in December. Well, it just burned Margaret up, and I'm crazy about Margaret. Margaret's been through some very hard. Her husband committed suicide with a gun in her shed. And she's just fearful, you see, that the parents are going to run these kids off by correcting them too much or correcting them at all. And I'm going to tell you something. They both needed it when she didn't want them to be corrected. I would have taken them out if they'd been mine and spanked them. Only I would never touch my grandchild. I never have. But girls, listen. God made you just like, maybe not just like you are, because, you know, we dye our hair. We add eyelashes. I used to say just like you are, but see, I can't say that now. And I'm not opposed to it at all. But the thing is, God made you. He gave you the color hair. He put your eye... Oh, I'm going to ask him why he made my nose so long. But he made us... You don't know what I've gone through. He made us just like we are. He fashioned us after another's image. Right? After his image. And you know, he felt awful good when he made you. You look awful good from here. Really do. We have a faithful God, girls. And I tell you, we have a God that can do anything. He made the world out of no thing, nothing. With his hand, he flung the stars in space. And girls, they're still there. Oh, a few fall, but he knew those would fall. He planned it that way. You and I have had the privilege of seeing this world from another camera's eye, from the moon. Are on the way to the moon. And here we are, just so big, and it's dark, and all around the world there's space, right? Who holds that there? And you think he can't take care of you? Huh? Just one little tiny move on the axis and you're gonna get burn up. Anything can happen. See, God does it. God, the great God. And girls, listen. Let's go to 46:4 through